We can still do children's story when Norma arrives. Does she have a story she's really going to do? No. That's a no. Okay. Well, let's proceed then. Turn in your Bibles. Oh, there's Norma. Were you going to do a? Did you want to do a story? Super special. And you might think, oh, man, what's so great about a table? I don't know. Brett, you've made a couple tables in your day, haven't you? Yeah. But really, it's not about the piece of furniture, is it? It's about what's on the other side of the table. When you're sharing that meal together and you're sitting down and you're interacting and you're communicating. And yes, we did look that young one day. We were actually that young that day, that one day ago. So we would share, and around this table, we would share so many things. And they were special meals of special occasions, as you could see this one was. Or they could be common meals of every day and getting around there. And this is super important. Now, this table stayed with us for a long time. We had this table in Michigan. And so it came with me from medical school, and I finished medical school and went to residency, and it went with us to Florida. And then when we came out here to Crescent City, we had this table there, and then we flew and went to Michigan. And when we were in Michigan, we had this table. And if here's what are we doing? Something special is happening around this table. We're having a celebration. And we are all wearing glasses and noses. Mm-hmm. But this table, unfortunately, when we moved here, went on the moving van, and it didn't come off. It didn't arrive. And so my birthday present, the special thing, all of the memories and things that were surrounded this table. Now, we had other tables. We had another table that we got. Bev and I bought this one together, which was a little bigger for our dining table. And now today we have even a bigger table because we love to invite people over and have them there. And again, it's not about the table. It's about the times and the interactions together around that table. Sharing tables is one of the most uniquely human things that we do. No other creature on this planet shares tables and sits down and eats around a table. I know you've thought great hours about that, wondering why that is. But we are the only ones. Sharing table with other people reminds us that there's more to food than fuel. We don't only eat for sustenance. How many of you notice that? Yeah, events and all kinds of things. We share a table with a meal. With a meal is one of the most basic and essential forms of hospitality and connection that can be shared and experienced around the world. As a family, we maintain the importance that we always wanted to sit down at a table together and eat at least one meal a day around the table, face to face. Not in front of the TV, no TV trays. I mean, maybe there's a plate. But once a day, this is what our commitment was as a family. Some of those meals involved conversation and laughter and communion. And others involved much less conversation and much less laughter. But no less was a place of belonging and togetherness and peace. Table, it's a place of connection. It's one of the most important places for human connection. We're often most alive, fully alive to life when sharing a meal around a table. We shouldn't be surprised then to find that throughout the Bible, God has a way of showing up at tables. Have you noticed that? In fact, it's worth noting that at the center of the spiritual lives of God's people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is a meal. It's the Passover and the communion. When Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his pending death, what the cross was about, he didn't give them a lecture and didn't send them to a YouTube video. He gave them a meal. And I'm convinced that one of the most important spiritual exercises and ministries for us to engage in this world is one in which we live and minister at the table with your family, with your friends, with your relatives. In this fast-paced, tech-saturated, attention deficit disorder culture in which we find ourselves, Christians need to recover the art of a slow meal around a table with people who care about you. In the midst of a world that increasingly seems to have lost its way with regard to matters of both food and the soul, Christian spirituality has something important to say about the way that sharing table nourishes us both physically and spiritually. We need a recovery of the spiritual significance of what we eat, where we eat it, and with who we eat it with. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The same pattern of language, blessing, breaking, and giving, also show up in other accounts of Jesus. So again, Matthew 26:26, while we were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. He broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." There's blessing, there's breaking, and there's giving. And it's not by coincidence that this same sequence, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving, was also when he fed the 5,000, the same thing. He blessed, he broke, he gave. On the road, when he met the disciples after his death on the road to Emmaus, you remember that story? He meets them on the road and they walk together, and he gives them probably one of the most amazing Bible studies on the planet. And then they sit down at a meal, at a table, and he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. And the Bible says, and their eyes were open. That's no coincidence. So let's think about this. The table as a place of blessing. What is your love language? Now, I'm going to review those. There's typically people who talk about these things. There's five love languages. There's words of affirmation, right? There's quality time. There's physical touch. And there's acts of service and receiving gifts. Gifts, service, touch, quality time, affirmation. What is your love language? How do you express love to others? They typically think we have one or two of these that are strong towards, of how we like to receive and how we like to give. Have you ever gotten, maybe you've taken those quizzes to see what your love language is? No. You're going to all rush home. You're going to all Google it, I know, and you're going to go take this to see what your love language is. Now, is it possible that food could be a love language? I mean, the experts don't write it right in terms of food as a love language. But one author writes that food is, in fact, his love language. He says, "Few things bring more pleasure than working in the kitchen, to prepare a meal for people they care about. Doing so is one of the primary ways he shows people that he loves them. I'm becoming convinced that food is one of God's love languages too. Now, think about this. The average human has 10,000 taste buds. Why in the world do you have 10,000 taste buds? Was it so that you could be tempted for all these tantalizing flavors and tastes and explosions? Why would he create you with 10,000 taste buds if food wasn't meant to be enjoyed? If it wasn't because he loved you and it's a manifestation of one of those unmerited gifts of favor that he gave to his creation to enjoy with their senses, the wonderful flavors and explosions that are out there. Our 10,000 taste buds are a display of one of his unmerited gifts and is definitely an expression of his love. It's a blessing. The table is a place to remember the blessings of God. One ancient prayer of the church based in a more even ancient Hebrew prayer is, "Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, for you give us food to sustain our lives and make our hearts glad." How many pause before a meal and say some type of prayer like that in thanksgiving to the blessing that you have? Sometimes we do it, maybe over so many years, we stop thinking about what actually it means. The fact that you taste your food when you get it, just talk to someone who's had a stroke or maybe they've had COVID and lost their sense of taste and how that things actually, that all of a sudden there's like nothing. But God loves us so much, He made us that way. The table is a place to remember the blessing of God. We need to recover the importance of gathering with people around our tables for the purpose of enjoying meal as both a gift and an outflowing of God's lavish grace in our life. In the book Desire of Ages, see, I think here it is, it says this: never one saint or sinner, how many people does that include? Yeah, that's everybody, okay? So everybody eats every person eats his or her daily food, and he is nourished by the body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It's reflected in every water spring. By virtue of the cross of Calvary, you and I enjoy our meals together. We eat them, whether it's out of nutritional necessity or out of communion. It is all by virtue of the cross of Calvary and what Christ has done. Such gatherings around our tables need not involve lavish spreads. It may be a special occasion. It may be just every day, paper plates and a napkin. But they can, in fact, they are meals where we gather with family and guests and get a glimpse of the banquet of the kingdom to come. And those meals where we get a little foretaste of the shalom of God. It might be that table is one of the places on earth where we can approach the kingdom of heaven the closest of what happens there. The table is a place of brokenness. One of my favorite meal scenes in all of Scripture occurs on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus, after his resurrection, it's recorded in John chapter 21, he comes and the disciples, he had appeared to the disciples on a couple of occasions before, and here he appears to them again on the shore of Galilee. And they were out fishing. Peter was out fishing in his boat. They had fished all night. They didn't really get much. And he tells them to cast the net on the other side. He calls from the shore. Peter didn't really see that it was Jesus, but they did. And when he finally was told after this futile night of fishing to do that, and the fish started coming into the net, then immediately they knew because he had done this before for them, right? So acting impulsively, Peter dives into the water fully clothed in an effort to get to Jesus. That's what you'd do, right? Matter of fact, it says he put on his outer garment and jumped in. And it was, I don't know. Well, maybe it was because I was trying to think of why that would be. Maybe it was because when they pull off their outer garment to fish and they're all sweaty, maybe it was to be more presentable. And so he dove in. But that's what the Bible says anyways. And as he comes out of the sea, he's dripping wet and he moves toward Jesus, who had made a fire on the beach. And he uses a word here in John 21 that he made a charcoal fire. And that may be just what they used, but it's kind of significant because in John chapter 18, that's the only place in the New Testament where that same description is given, a charcoal fire. And Peter was around that charcoal fire in John chapter 18. And that was the night that he denied Christ. As he was around that charcoal fire, to Peter, guilt and shame, it had a smell. And it smelled like a charcoal fire. And as he comes out of the dripping wet, and there is the smell of this charcoal fire, how could it not come, the recollection of how he had denied Christ? And his demeanor is completely changed. And Jesus, there on the shore, restores Peter by asking him a series of questions. The point is this: the table is a place where broken sinners find connection and belonging. That should be in our homes, and that is definitely true at the Lord's table. Despite our best intentions, we all, like Peter, stumble after Jesus, and we desperately need people who will journey with us in our stumbling. We need to recover fellowship at our tables as a ministry in order to strengthen the bonds of spiritual friendship among believers who are walking together on a road of discipleship and growing together and growing our walk with God. The table is a place of givenness. As Christians, we are all people who are blessed, broken, and given. This aspect of identity reminds us that as God's people, we are given to the world, called to represent Him, God's mission to rescue and renew His good but broken creation, and we are swept up in that mission and called to participate in it by announcing and embodying the love of God in Christ. I'm convinced that our dinner tables have the potential to be the greatest mission fields in our lives. Perhaps before we invite people to Jesus and we invite them to church, we should invite them to dinner. If table fellowship were a spiritual discipline that is vital for shaping and sustaining our life with God for the world, we need to make a point to share our tables with people who are in our lives but far from God. This was one of the most distinctive aspects of Jesus' ministry. You heard them when they spoke of Jesus. What did they accuse him of? He's drinking and eating with gluttons and drunkards, right? And they weren't just making this phrase up. They were actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, the Pharisees, when they were speaking of him drinking with the gluttons and the drunkards. And in Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, it says, "And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard.'" This is the verse that they were referring to when they said this about Jesus. And you know, the very next thing it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 21, is, "And so they carried them out to stone him." They're basically saying, when they were saying this of Jesus, that he deserved to be stoned because he's spending time with these people, these sinners, this lowlife, this riffraff in their minds. But this is exactly the people that we should be sharing our tables with. For the Lord, that table fellowship was a demonstration of His inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Eating was for Jesus a key means by which He proclaimed the coming of God. He proclaimed His kingdom and enacted it and demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like. I think of in the Bible this, the coming feast. Oh, I just wanted to stop here. So my mom, I love to quote my mom. So my mom always said this, cleanliness, did you guys ever say it? Did your mom say this too? Is next to godliness. So yeah, so okay, so all our moms went to the same school. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I want to restate this. Feeding people together around a table is close to godliness. And to be known as a person who prepares a good meal and gathers and feeds people around the table is to be known as one who is like the Lord. This is what God is like. This is what the kingdom is like. And he shows up at tables. And I'm going to show you real quickly a number of verses where this is the case. But in that day, when all the wrong is made right, and He comes again, and all that is broken is made whole, there is going to be an extravagant meal with foot washing and a table. Luke chapter 12, verse 27 says this, Jesus, who's speaking of this kingdom to come, is speaking in a story and telling them about watching and being prepared. He said this, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And he says, assuredly I say to you that he, that's the one who comes, will gird himself. What does that mean? He's going to wrap himself with a towel, just like at the foot washing. And have them sit down and eat, and he's going to wash their feet, and he will come and serve them. This is when, in that great heavenly banquet, when he comes again, the one that you, that your heart longs after, will do what he did at that first communion service. Remember, I won't do this, eat of this meal again. He's going to bend down and he's going to gird himself. He's going to wash all everybody's feet. And you're going to be all feeling uncomfortable and really weird coming, being in heaven and having God washing your feet and serving you. Just remember what he said to Peter when he washed his feet. So I just want to go really quickly. So God shows up at food and tables all the time. Here at creation, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Those 10,000 taste buds I've given you, I want you to sample all of these. A great lavish display and outlay for them and this table of the entire garden. In Exodus, of course, the Passover meal representative of the deliverance, how God delivered the people from Egypt, representative of the coming Messiah, and how He, being the true Lamb, would deliver us from this world of sin. In Psalm 23, verse 5, is a famous psalm that you all know. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Do you know this is a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus? And Jesus, knowing that even in the face of trials, as he's going through the valley of the shadow of death and in the presence of his enemy, he knows he can depend that his heavenly Father would prepare a table, the very essential things of life. In Song of Solomon, that great love story where the lover is speaking to the Shulamite woman, the woman being representative of the church, the lover being representative of God. Eat, O friend. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved one. That's the pathos of God's heart as he wants to sustain us. Here again in Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Even in the face of our enemies, and doesn't God do that too? The rain, sun and rain shine on the just and the unjust. He invites us to do the same. In 1 Kings chapter 19, when the prophet was depressed, this is a good place for a table to come into place. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." When one is depressed, there is no better place than table than to minister around your table and share a meal and share the love of God and encourage someone. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal was lost and after his life of righteous living is now coming back, he brings the fatted calf, the father says, and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive and again he is lost and found. This is God's heart, not just in this parable, but this is God's heart when we find ourselves in that kingdom and that feast to come in the heavenly kingdom. And then John 21, we looked at this. Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." He invited them after his resurrection, and he had a meal for them. And Luke 24, "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." This is on the road to Emmaus when the disciples were discouraged. Do you know discouraging ones? There's no better place to minister but at your table, to invite them for a meal and to share with them hope. So as we come and gather at the communion table this morning, it is this blessed one, the one who is blessed, the one who has been broken for you and for me, the one that has given himself to each one of us. He's blessed, he's broken, and given himself to break us, to bless us, to break us, and to give us. Is it your desire to receive him this morning? As we partake of the emblems of communion this morning, which we'll do in just a little bit, I want us to just remember and keep that in our heart. Let's pray, and then I will say a few words as we divide for foot washing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness that you have given us, just such amazing quantity and bounty of things to taste on this planet. You didn't give us these taste buds for the purpose of just utilitary purpose, but for actual enjoyment. Because you love us, Father, you want us to experience great joy in our life, and it is because of this you want us to taste and see that you are good, and to invite you and take you into our very being. Father, we thank you that you are the type of God that would prepare a table that may seem like such a mundane and simple thing, but it is so close to your heart. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us to use our tables as points of ministry for you, points of thanksgiving. And now as we break, Father, for foot washing and communion, we just ask that your Spirit would continue to guide. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to divide for the foot.